perfect song to lead into what we'll be discussing today, the parable we'll be looking at today. Matthew chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Next week, we will be in Matthew 18, so you can be reading ahead a little bit. The parable of the unforgiving servant is next week. This week, we're in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. It's quite ambitious to cover these many verses, so pray for me that I don't keep you here too long, all right? I know you'll pray that prayer, right? Yeah. Getting to the heart problem of sin. Getting to the heart problem of sin. So you arrive at church. These are all for instances, right? You arrive at church and you see a Grace Life member walk in and they're wearing t-shirt and Crocs and shorts, maybe a hat. Or you go to a movie theater. You and your family are going to go watch a family-friendly movie. And you see a fellow Grace Life member walking down the hallway toward an R-rated movie. You're invited into the home of a Grace Life member. And they're in their kitchen, on their countertops, there's a wine rack full of wine. And you go to get something out of the refrigerator, and their refrigerator is full of beer, well stocked. Well, apparently we know what someone's reaction would be. Here's the question I was going to ask. What's your gut reaction to these type things? What's your gut reaction? What are your, and be honest, don't say it out loud, just to yourself. But I mean, be honest with yourself because God knows your thoughts. What's your gut reaction? What are your immediate thoughts that run through your mind, your heart? Your response in those moments says a lot. It doesn't say everything, but it does say a lot about your understanding of the gospel. It will say a lot about your understanding of what the gospel really is. Many people believe that the heart of Christianity is a list of man-made, I didn't say God-made, but man-made rules and traditions that they must follow in order to keep them from breaking God's law. So they have a real respect for God's law, but they want to add a list and go, just to keep make sure I don't break any of God's laws, I've got to have a list. And I'm going to make sure everybody else is going to follow that list too. But there are few things, church, listen to me. There are few things that are as damning as trusting in man-made morality. Man-made morality sends people to hell. Because hell is indeed paved with good intentions. Jesus has this interaction with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, most of whom, not all, but most of the Pharisees were entrenched, saturated, entrenched in the damning religion of self-righteousness. A salvation according to works, law-keeping, particularly man-made laws that they created themselves. He uses this interaction with them as an example, as an opportunity to teach his disciples, the 12 disciples, of how dangerous damning religion, self-righteousness really is. And so he has this interaction. Matthew records it for us. And at the end of the interaction, Jesus gives a parable. And so that's where the parable will enter in. Not a whole lot of consistency on what the name of this parable is. Some would almost not call it a parable, but the disciples call it a parable. Hey, Jesus, you told us a parable. So I'm going to call it the parable of true and false purity. The parable of true and false purity. So we'll read the first 9 verses this morning to launch us into this text. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. This is God's word. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Whew, that'll preach, won't it? "But you say, you Pharisees say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God.'" Verse 6, "He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but with their heart, is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May he grant you a spirit this morning of receptivity and understanding. Let's pray. God, open our hearts and minds to receive what Jesus is saying. Lord, if is the unbeliever in the room, they need you to grant them understanding of what has just been read. And for the Christian, every Christian in this room, we too can become hardened to what your word really says sometimes. And so, Lord, I pray you'll grant us understanding too. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, verse 1, the Pharisees come down from Jerusalem. They're the religious leaders coming from the holy city, Jerusalem, right? They're the authority figures, so they thought. And they were, in a very real sense. Verse 2, they come and they ask Jesus this question. They come all the way to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, just to ask this question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why do your Grace Life members have wine or beer in their house? Why do your Grace Life members, some of them, wear hats or sunglasses in church? Why do Grace Life members watch some R-rated movies? By the way, you shouldn't watch them all. We understand that. But why are they doing that? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Oh, my. Right? That's kind of what we're reading into this. But this is serious. I don't want to make too light of it because this is a serious question. And those other things, those introductory things I mentioned as examples, I'm not trying to make light. These are serious questions that are important to talk about. OK, here's the question. Are the Pharisees, are they genuinely concerned about proper hygiene and preventing diseases? We all know good hygiene is important. That's a good thing. But we know that's not what's on their mind. That's not their focus. Their focus, here's what they're concerned about. They're concerned about hand washing before eating as a ceremonial tradition. It's a religious act. It's not just, hey, your hands are literally dirty, filthy, clean them up. There's a spiritual lesson here. There's a ceremonial tradition behind this that they would say is rooted in the Word of God and or, well, we'll get there. We see a tradition, or rather, we see a description of these Pharisees in the Gospel of Mark, probably the parallel account from what we can tell. Mark 7, 1 through 5. Mark gives us an example or details as to his interaction, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. Read it along with me there. Verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, sound familiar so far? They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, not just wash their hands, but wash them what? Properly. That's important. Holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash properly. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the list would probably go on. These are the big ones. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why don't they obey the religious elite leaders' teachings on this? But rather they eat with defiled hands. So the issue at hand is clean versus unclean hands. Clean versus unclean worship, in particular, is what I really should say. The Old Testament spoke about proper hand washing, or washings, I should say. Washings, the animals, the sacrifices, the priest. The priest in particular had to approach God before worship in a particular way. Lepers, there was washings for lepers. There was washings for women, postpartum women after they'd had children. There's these washings, ceremonial washings. The purpose, what are the purpose of these? The purpose of these is so that you would not defile the offerings that you were taking to God. And the purpose was so that you wouldn't defile other worshipers who were bringing their offerings. That was the purpose. God had a plan for this. But the Pharisees came over time to believe and to teach that it would be wise not just to do all these ceremonial washings in preparation for worship, but hey, we think that all Jews should wash their hands ceremonially before they eat anything, even in their homes. And over time, this took on equal authority, if not superior authority, to the Word of God itself. It was no longer sufficient, sola scriptura, no longer sufficient just to say, here's how God prescribes we wash. Actually, we need to wash in some other ways too. Which leads to our first main point. False religion always adds to or takes away from God's word. It adds to or it takes away from God's word. This is classic Satanism. This is satanic. Satan's number one tactic from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden was to add to or to take away from God's word. And that is still what he's doing today. That is what he's doing in your life constantly, whether you're aware of it or not. And one of the reasons I'm in your life as your pastor is to make you aware of how and when Satan is causing you to add to or take away from God's word. And that's why you're in my life too as a pastor. I am reminded daily by how I add to and take away from God's word because we live together in this fellowship. Amen? That's what Satan does. Jesus answered the Pharisees' question, though. He answers their question with a question, which is classic Jesus, verses 3 through 4. And why do you, Pharisees, break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Jesus' question about man-made written ceremonial laws, Jesus gets back in the scriptures and says, hey, don't you mess with me about your man-made rules. Let's get into the scriptures, shall we? Shall we, church? Yes. Let's get in the scriptures and let's see what God has to say about this. And Jesus brings up the most fundamental reality of life. And that is relationships with your parents. It does not get any more fundamental on the earthly side, the horizontal, the vertical commandments, and there's the horizontal. It is the first horizontal commandment, and it is the most foundational. And he takes them to task on this. The fourth commandment is to honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20, verse 12. And the penalty for reviling your parents was no slap on the wrist. It was death. So we're not talking about little children who disobey their parents and the parents would discipline them and that kind of thing. We're talking about as those children grow up and get into the teenage years and get into the young adult years, they begin to revile their parents, rebuff their parents, to disrespect their parents in a very public manner, letting that be known to other people in particular. But even if it stays in their heart, it's still the same deal. To revile, this idea of reviling your parents biblically is to dishonor them by cursing them or speaking wickedly about them. But Jesus is going to go further, and we'll say more about it in just a moment. Disrespecting or dishonoring your parents is also refusing to take care of their physical needs, financial needs, as they get older when they need your help. They powdered your stinking bottom, friend. And God is saying, you better help them. You better help them. That's what he's saying. The Pharisees certainly agreed with everything we just said. Well, yeah, honor your father and your mother. Yes, Jesus. Yes, this is true. And they thought they were obeying that commandment. They thought themselves righteous. Jesus drops the hammer on their self-righteousness, though. What does he do? Look at verses 5 and 6. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. You don't have to help them financially if you say, I gave it to God. Literally, the phrase given to God is a phrase there in the English. Literally, in the Greek, it is the idea of offering. It literally is translated offering. So what I offered it to God, given it to God. According to Jesus, then, as we already said, one of the main ways that we show honor to our parents is making sure they're taken care of financially, physically, as they get older. You say, even in the modern 21st century, yes, yes. Now, that may look a little different than it did 2,000 years ago. I understand that, but this has not changed. God's word does not change. But the Jews, religious leaders, came up with a very slick loophole. Legalists, as hardcore as they can be about the word of God, don't disobey God's word. They actually like loopholes. They make them up. And then they call them God's word, even though they're not. And this loophole, slick tradition, was called Corban. Corban is the tradition of Corban. If you as a Jew promise to God, I give you all my wealth on the day of my death. I give you all my money, 100,000, 200,000, million, whatever, God, $5, whatever, God, I give you all my money. That's what the idea of Corban was. But in the meantime, they could keep it. So the Jews said, if you pledge to give all your money to God, you can keep it until the day you die, then it will go to God. That in and of itself is not the problem. I don't have a problem. I think that's fine. Hey, when I die, whatever I have goes to God, and you can keep it in there. Okay, fine. That's not the problem. The problem is many people would then take this tradition and use it as their excuse for doing what? Not taking care of their parents. Jesus tells us what they do. It's kind of like this. Sorry, Dad and Mom. I know you're down on your luck. I know you're having a hard time, but my hands are tied because I promised this money to God. And meanwhile, they're using that money on who? Themselves. Do you see the problem now? Do you see the problem? This is classic legalism, classic man-made laws, always to the benefit of the self. Jesus tells them what's really going on here. He tells them what this really means. Look at verse 6 again. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You made void the word of God that says honor your mother and your father. And you don't give a rip that you're in danger of death, eternal death, because you will not honor your parents. The word translated made void here can also be translated nullify, to invalidate. It's adding to God's law or taking away from it. Adding to God's law, even if it's for the sake, even if you say, well, I want to break God's word here. I want to make sure I'm good with God. I don't want to violate any commandment, so I'm going to add something to it. Even when you do that, do you know what you're actually doing? You're breaking the law. God's word does not need your improvement or mine. You don't need to go, okay, God's fence is here. That's a pretty tight fence. It's pretty, it's pretty close in there. I'm going to take it out a little further just to make sure I don't break it. You have broken God's law when you do that. You say, oh, well, yeah, but. No, there's no buts. That's what the point of Jesus' teaching is. There's no buts. You don't mess with the word of God. And we do it all the time, church. I do it. You do it. It is not acceptable. It is not okay. It is not okay. Listen to how Paul describes failing to take care of your parents. Just taking the example Jesus used, and this can be applied to many other things. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. Powerful. Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a Gentile, worse than an unbeliever. Those are strong words. But Jesus isn't done yet shredding the theology of the Pharisees, or maybe shredding our theology if we got it wrong. He's not done. Look at verse 7. You hypocrites. You say, well, that's not very PC, Jeremy. Whoever said Jesus was PC? He ain't PC. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you the truth. He loves you more than you love yourself, but he's going to tell you the truth. You hypocrites. The word hypocrites, you may have heard this before. It can be translated actor or pretender. It was the word that was used to describe the Greek playwrights or the Greek actors and actresses in the old days. A lot of times they would wear a mask. And so they'd have this mask on and you really couldn't tell. Are they the good guy, the bad guy sometimes? Or maybe they are the bad guy you think, but then they're not. Or maybe they seem to be the good guy, but really they turn out to be the bad guy. They're hypocrites. You can't see the reality. And so a hypocrite eventually in these plays, they would take the mask off and at the end, toward the end usually, and you would go, oh, that's the so-and-so, that's the cause, that's the aha moment. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. It was this idea. Jesus takes this revealing of true identity of what a hypocrite is. Pharisees, you're hypocrites. And then he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13, and applies it to such people. He says, well, verse 7 through 9. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They have one mask on, but the reality is that mask is hiding what their heart's really like. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So religious hypocrites are fake. And they're always looking for ways to interpret God's word to their own benefit rather than just believing what it clearly teaches and repenting accordingly. Just like this morning, you can get upset and mad at me all you want to about whether you've honored your parents or not. Don't get mad with me. Take that up with God. You can get mad all you want to. That doesn't change the reality that when you hear the commandment, honor your father and mother, your reaction should not be, I'm so mad at that preacher for saying those things. It should be, God, show me ways that I may have done that, that I may repent. Show me ways that if my parents are still living, that I can amend that and do something different. We're not talking about going into the past and, you know, changing things we can't change. We're just saying, how do we respond to the word of God? So in doing all this, hypocrites invent commandments of men. They claim these commandments to be pure doctrines. I'll give you an example of this. There's many. For example, the entire Roman Catholic sacerdotal system of penance, way of salvation, of forgiveness, and being right with God and reconciled to God, is they call it pure doctrine. It's true doctrine based on the word of God. And I'm just here to tell you right now, no, it's just the commandments of godless men. It's the teaching of heresy is what it is. Because there's only one way of salvation and true penance, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. And they say, oh, yeah, we believe that. But then they add to it, just like the Pharisees and just like you and I do sometimes. Jesus then shifts. So he has this interaction. He's interacting with the Pharisees. Then there's this shift towards the crowds in verses 10 and 11. And he tells the parable of true and false purity. Look at verse 10 and following. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So this parable, he's using the illustration of eating to explain what true spirituality, true purity really is from the heart. But in the moment, here's the problem. The disciples, they're not really listening to Jesus, are they? You say, well, I don't know. We haven't got that. I'm about to read it. Okay. Jesus is telling them where true purity is, what it really is like, but they're not listening. They're too concerned about how the Pharisees are reacting. Look there with me in verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing? Brother Jeremy, did you know that that person who came to our church a couple of times was offended by? Did you know, Brother Jeremy, that they were offended by that Facebook post? Did you know that somebody was offended? Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying, Jesus? But Jesus says to leave them alone about it. Look at verse 13 and 14. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. This kind of takes us back into that wheat and weeds parable. You remember? Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Like the Pharisees of old, most people, not all, but most people that are easily offended and or easily angered by plain preaching of the word. I'm not talking about secondary, tertiary, plain, primary doctrine, plain preaching of the word. Most people that are easily offended and angered by God's word do not know God, according to Jesus. They don't know God. They don't know the Lord. They're easily offended because God has not planted them. If God has planted you in the soil of his grace, you are not easily offended by every little thing. Now, we all get easily offended by some stuff, but that's not the movie of our life. It may be snapshots here and there, but that is not who we are. We're not easily offendable people when it comes to sound doctrine. These people, Jesus says, are like weeds. They will be rooted up at the judgment. So therefore, we must take care. There's this balancing act that we must do, and it's hard. I struggle. You do too. We must take care that in our legitimate desire to see other people saved, unbelievers saved, and also for unity to be maintained in the local church, we must be careful that we not allow those legitimate concerns and goals to cause us to care more about what others think than what Jesus teaches. The Pharisees, the disciples were like, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? And Jesus is like, aren't you listening to what I just said? Jesus said, the easily offended person has stumbled, in essence, Romans 9:32. They have stumbled over Christ. And they stumbled, why? Because they're blind. Blind people stumble over things. And they stumbled over the truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, let them alone. They're blind guides. They're just going to keep leading blind people into more pitfalls. And we're not here to purposely offend people. But friend, if you preach the word consistently, rightly, even lovingly, people will stumble over Christ no matter what you do, no matter what you do. But Christ's teaching is so antithetical and opposite to everything the disciples have been taught growing up that they need more clarity. Look at verse 15. They ask more questions. But Peter, sort of taking the lead here, Peter says to them, explain the parable to us. So we know it's a parable because he calls it a parable. Jesus replies, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, which leads to our second and last main point. Number two, false religion not only adds to or takes away from God's word, false religion reduces sin to mere behavior. Sin is behavior. But sin is not merely behavior. It is so much more than that. The Pharisees and most of the Jews of that day, of the first century, believed that in order to be right before God, to be right with God, saved, that it could be summed up mostly, not everything, but mostly with three badges of honor that they wore. Three badges of honor. These three things would be an indicator, a safe indicator that you truly are right with God. You ready for them? One, circumcision. Two, Sabbath keeping. Three, the dietary food laws of the Old Testament. So circumcision, Sabbath keeping, and dietary food laws. The ritual hand washing that the Pharisees had invented were connected to all three of these badges of honor. These hand washings were instituted as an extra protective measure to be, quote, sure that they didn't defile their what? Food. As they had been going out into the community, and in that world, the Roman world, Gentiles even were in Jerusalem. They were there too, Roman soldiers, if nothing else. Just in case, we don't want to defile our food because we've been out in the marketplace of this world rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, circumcision. And not to mention, by the way, those Gentiles, they're Sabbath breakers, right? So it's all connected in one way or another, I would argue. But in doing so, the Jews had elevated their traditions above God's word, and they ignored actual sin. This is the problem with man-made religion, man-made morality. We invent this moral code and say, do not trespass this so that you don't trespass God's word. But the reality is we so focused on what we eat and don't eat, what we wear and don't wear, what we watch and don't wear, all this stuff. We're so focused on it that we began to ignore actual sin. Actual sin. Look at verse 19 through 20. Jesus explains, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Sin, these sins on the outside, the behaviors and or attitudes coupled with that, go deeper than just the level of the mind and the body. They go to the very heart of who we are. Question. Were the Old Testament food laws legitimate? I hope you say yes. Were they legitimate? Yes. God gave the food laws. He gave the Sabbath law. He gave the circumcision law. These were good. But the food laws were only intended to set God's people apart from the world, to make a distinction from them, and to point to the greater fulfillment in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to make the unclean clean. And that includes us, the unclean clean. He is the fulfillment of the manna. You remember the manna coming down from heaven? Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats my body and drinks my blood, he'll be saved. He'll be clean. He'll be made right with God. Jesus is the bread of heaven. And now that Jesus has fulfilled those promises and those symbols, Listen to me very closely. There is no food and there is no drink that is unclean for you anymore. And that doesn't mean you eat and drink whatever you want to anytime you want to. It means as far as clean, unclean, there is no law. Mark tells us that very clearly in chapter 7, verse 19, that all foods have been made clean for us by who? Jesus Christ. All of them. All foods. Pork doesn't defile the heart. Now, physically, maybe. Cholesterol issues. Okay. Spiritually, pork does not defile the soul. Catfish and shrimp, bottom feeders, off limits for the Jews, do not defile the heart. Tobacco and beer does not defile the heart. Now, can these things be stumbling blocks to yourself and or other people? Yes, the Bible teaches that. Romans 14, for example. Yes, they can. But they cannot in and of themselves defile the heart. Because Jesus says they can't and they don't. Rather, Jesus says it is what not what goes in, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person's heart. And what is it that comes out of our mouths? Words. You say, what's up with words? Words are an indicator of your life. They are a pH test, a litmus test for what your life is like. You can pick up very quickly on what kind of a person is by just listening to them for a few minutes, oftentimes. Just how they talk. The words that come out of your mouth indicate your heart condition and the overall direction of how you're living your life. For Jesus says in Matthew 12, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Do you remember what it says? Speaks. Jesus then goes on toward the end here, but still got some ways to go. Jesus gives a list of seven defilements. You think that number is coincidental, by the way? No, this is a complete list as far as Jesus is concerned. It indicates a completion, if you will. It's not everything, but it's perfect. Seven defilements. In the Greek text, all seven are not singular, but they're in the plural. So it's not just murder, it's murderers. It's not just adultery, it's adulteries. Plural. That indicates the magnitude and the pervasiveness of the sins of the heart. So let's get to it. Number one, evil thoughts. The word thoughts, evil thoughts. The word thoughts, it could be, is the idea of process of reasoning. The way that you reason and think things out. For example, let me give you a couple of sinful, illogical statements that you hear today in our world. First one is, I've heard this one just recently. Poor people should be allowed to steal from stores. Listen, they're poor. They need help. It's okay. We shouldn't stop them from robbing a bank or robbing a store. They need help. But that's illogical. That doesn't make sense. That's an evil thought, therefore. Because pure thoughts are logical. Another example, and you hear this one often, abortion is about a woman's right over her own body and her own health. That's not logical. That doesn't make sense because logic would tell you it's not just a woman's body involved. There's also a baby's body involved as well. That's just plain makes sense. Number two is murders. Murders is what comes out of the heart. Murderous hearts are made obvious by murderous words. You know that a person has a murderous heart by the way they talk to you or they talk about other people. They will say things like, I hate those people. I hate this kind of person. I hate them. I'll never forgive them. Or they might say, go to hell or damn you. Forget you. You see, that's a murderous heart. And when you get sinfully angry and or cuss someone out, your words betray your murderous heart. Listen to how Jesus says it in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. Maybe we should thank him for the rain too, right? Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We tend to think it's the knives and the guns that kill people. And they do sometimes. But friends, murder comes from the heart. Number three and four, I'm going to lump them together because they're related. Adulteries and sexual immoralities. Adultery is being sexually unfaithful to your spouse. And the word translated sexual immoralities is literally fornication. So it's adulteries and fornications. Adultery, unfaithfulness to your marital spouse. Fornications is everything else. Every sexual sin that you could ever dream up is covered with that word. Adulterous and sexual immoral hearts are made obvious how. How do you know that someone has an adulterous and fornicating heart? Well, it'll be through obscene words, obscene gestures, obscene flirtings, obscene joke telling, story sharing. It'll be through participation in vile entertainments. Maybe that rated R movie that that person is walking down the hallway to go see is indeed vile, right? You don't know that it is so vile that they shouldn't be going to see it. But it could be. Jesus says it this way, that even the even taking pleasure in the thoughts of these types of sins, Jesus says is sin itself. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then number five is theft. Theft comes from the heart. So what is theft? Theft is stealing what other people own, whatever they own. It begins in the heart and it's made plain. How do we know that someone has a thieving heart? This is a little trickier, I think. Might be a little harder to know. But I think it's how you listen to how they talk. A person who may never literally take something from someone else. But if you hear them saying things like, I wish I had what they have. That is the sin of coveting, wanting what others have. It's a form of stealing. Or if you say hear things like people who talk about themselves a lot and their goals and their mission in life, and they don't really take the time to listen to what you have to say, but they're always talking about themselves, I would say they're robbing God. They're stealing glory from God. Number six and seven, we're going to put together as well because they are similar. You have bearing false witness and slander. Being a false witness is very simply doing what? Lying. Slander is lying that speaks evil of someone else, knowing it's not true. Sometimes you may not be sure, but oftentimes you don't know that it's true, and you vilify another person based on rumor, based on assumptions, based on you just don't like them. Both forms of lying and false witness and slander come where? Out of the mouth, literally. So, despite the obvious interruption, what I'm about to say is the close, and it's really important. What's the point? Jesus's point is, what good does it do you to worry about what you eat or don't eat, drink and don't drink? What good does that do if what is coming out of your actual life is vile and dirty? The words coming out of your mouth, the behavior, the way you live your life over here, what good is it to clean up your what you eat and drink if it doesn't change the actual way that you live your life? Jesus is saying that when you pursue holiness or salvation through law keeping, it just leaves you dead in your sins, dead in your transgressions. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law where we failed. He cleansed us of our filthy hearts by dying on the cross in our place. And Jesus was raised from the dead, giving us victory over sin and over death, because He's alive. Now, I close with this. Paul said to the Romans, "Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. And instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Because sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over your mouth. Sin no longer has dominion over the way that you live your life. Sin has been crucified with Christ." I'm going to close with prayer this morning. As we're going to have a very loud Lord's Supper today. That'll be okay. But let me say it this way before I pray. If I can help you with anything that we talked about this morning, I'm available right after the service, okay? That might be the best way to close, all right? But we will have our Lord's Supper still, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you that no matter how hard it falls or how loud it can be, it doesn't change what your word has said today. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room, anyone listening to this message, that has been enslaved to false religion, even a religion that is in the name of Jesus, yet it's false, that you would deliver them from it today. Lord, would you please deliver us from the thinking that true salvation is about what we eat and don't eat, what we wear and don't wear, how we observe the Sabbath or don't observe the Sabbath. Show us that there's real and actual sin that needs to be addressed in our hearts. The murders, the adulteries, and the fornications, and the thefts, and the bearing of false witnesses, and the slander. These are real, and they must be addressed. Send your Holy Spirit to purify us by the blood of Jesus, and prepare our hearts for this table this morning together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing one time. If I can pray with you, you come. And then we'll ready our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Matt.